It's one of those passages, it's like, what happened? He stopped reading too soon. What's the rest of the story? Well, God, for his reasons and purposes, doesn't give us the rest of the story. Entitled the message this morning, Reluctant Witness. I would imagine that would probably apply to most of us. Unless you have one of those extrovert, outgoing personalities, for most of us, it's pretty difficult when it comes to being sharing the gospel with others. We're timid, shy, all the things that we use as excuses not to share the gospel with others. As I thought about this message this morning, you know, as we think in our world today and in our own nation today, if the government decided, and so many of us are concerned, and rightfully so, but if the government decided that it was going to be against the law to be a witness, for how many of us here this morning would that impact our lives? I think the thing that concerns me as your pastor is we're so worried about losing our freedoms. What have we done with it for the last whatever your lifespan is? Worried about can't pray. Why are God's house empty when it's time to pray? The story of Jonah, if you grew up in church, is a familiar story. It's one of those passages of scripture that liberal theologians, and that to me doesn't even make sense, but liberal theologians would say that it was just a parable, or and that he really wasn't swallowed by a fish, and that is impossible. I've always wondered why a person would claim to have faith in this book and then they begin to pick and choose what is real and what is not real. And that's a whole different message. He read Jonah chapter 4 for you, and we'll get to that in the end, but I want us to look at Jonah chapter 1 first. There's only one verse in the Bible besides the book of Jonah that talks about Jonah. That's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. It's up here, and I'll read it to you. It says, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arba, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And so that's the only recording that we have about the prophet Jonah in the historical books. But then we have this book that here, the book of Jonah, that the Holy Spirit had guided Jonah to write for us. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said one to another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Sort of seemed like a hypocritical testimony, didn't it? Here's a guy that just disobeyed God and rebelled against God's call and was running away from God. Verse 10 says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and the sea ceased, and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jesus spoke of this story when the Pharisees had asked him of a sign. He used this story about Jonah being in the fish to illustrate him being in the belly of the earth, his death, burial, and resurrection. And he told us in Matthew 12, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be in the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" Jesus, those are missing again. Yeah, let me go back to here. Jesus said, "If you want a sign, you don't really need a sign, but this will be the sign that I will give you." Just like it appeared that Jonah was dead in the fish of that belly, or in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, and later was spit upon the land, the Son of Man will be in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and he will be resurrected from the dead on the third day. The story of Jonah is filled with miracle-working power of God. Not only the miracle of Jonah surviving being in the belly of fish, but how God worked all the circumstances, the storm, and all these things that God did to get Jonah where he needed to be. And not only that, the wonderful working power of God's redemptive grace when the whole city, a whole city of pagans repented and turned to God when they were warned about their sin. This is also, I think, the main point of Jonah, the story that's filled with the compassionate grace of God. Something that Jonah preached but didn't understand. Jonah was a rebellious servant. God sent his word and told him what to do in verses 1 and 2. He heard the truth of God's word. God said, "Jonah," I didn't call his name, he says, "arise and go to Nineveh." Jesus told us our marching orders when he told us in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." Many of us can relate to Jonah this morning, because just like Jonah, when God, as we, has been so plain to us, God's word tells us to go and share the gospel, and most of us are running in a different direction. We're not willing to do what Christ has commanded us to do, to take the gospel around the world. God not only showed Jonah what he was to do, God told him in his word where he was to go. He was to go to Nineveh, that great city. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, where it says, and this is speaking of Nimrod, and it says, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Kana in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, and he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ur, and Akkala. And so Nimrod was the builder of this ancient city of Nineveh. And now Jonah is told to go to this city. He's given the directions of where he's to minister. You and I have been told the same thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before our master ascended back into heaven. Jesus told us, but you shall receive power with the Holy, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Not only that, Jonah was told what he was to preach. Warned them that their wickedness, that God is aware of their wickedness, and that if they don't repent, judgment will fall upon them. We have the gospel which tells us, as Paul says, that he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And even though we this morning might have all the reasons why we're a reluctant witness, none of us has an excuse not to be a witness. Jonah was giving clear and direct command to go, where to go, and what to preach. And so have you and I. But Jonah refuses to obey the word of God in verse 3. And he actually goes in the opposite direction that God had asked him to go. And he foolishly believes that he could escape from the presence of the Lord. Surely Jonah had read Psalms 139, which says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, and notice, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and it goes on to say, you are there. If you're here this morning and you know, and most of us, I would say, have that testimony, know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and He's asking you and calling you and me to be a witness in this generation, and we're reluctant to do that, and even rebellious, and refusing to obey and trying to distance ourselves from that command, there's no escape. There's no escape. We can stop going to church. We can stop reading our Bibles. We can stop praying. We can stop hanging around other believers. But my dear friend, if Christ is your Savior, He's not going to quit pursuing you. He's going to continue to relentlessly pursue you, to get you that place, to do what He's asking you to do. As I said in verse 4, he's pursued by God. He takes off the other direction. He gets in a ship. And guess what? The one who controls the weather takes over. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. It was about to sink. It was about to sink. And then we have the butt of verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But then notice, but Jonah had gone down in the lowest parts of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. Isn't that amazing to you? This is the prophet of God. This is the one who was to be a living testimony for God. And these men are in peril. These men are about to lose their lives. And Jonah's in the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. When I studied this, And as you hear this message and as you read this portion of Scripture, surely, if you're a believer, you ask the question, how could he do that? Couldn't he see his rebellion? Couldn't he see his sin? And then I look in the mirror and ask myself, how many times this week did you share God's word with someone else? How can you go to sleep each night knowing that there's men and women and boys and girls on their way to a place called hell? It's so easy for us to judge and pick on the people in the Scriptures and fail to see, as Paul had Cossack has told us, it's there for our example. There's five things unique about Jonah on this ship. As far as I know from the Scriptures that we have. Number one, he was the only believer on the ship. As far as we know, everybody else, and even as the Scripture tells us in verse 5, they were, or in verse 6, they were what? They were crying out to their God. They were crying out to the little G-O-D. Their pagan God, whatever it might be, whatever form it might be, they were praying and asking that God of their, that they were worshiping to spare them and to save them. And here was the one who was a true believer, who knew who God was, and he was asleep. The second thing is, he's the only one on that ship that shouldn't have been on that ship. He should have been on his way to Nineveh, not going the opposite direction. Third thing about Jonah that was unique, he was the only one on that ship that had the answer for what was going on. And he confesses that there when they confront him. You know why there's a storm? Because I'm trying to flee from the presence of God. I'm a rebellious, disobedient servant at the moment. One thing in the last couple weeks that I've meditated upon and thought about this, especially as we draw nearer to the elections and we look at the world and we look at our own nation. And I hear all the name calling, I hear all the blame and finger pointing. But as I read this story of Jonah, I wonder if really maybe the problem isn't, and I'll be bipartisan, Trump or Hillary. Maybe it's me. That's the case here, right? God sent a storm. These guys, they had nothing to do with it, did they? They were pagans. There was probably all kinds of perversion in their life. They were probably some of the, especially if they were Navy people, my understanding of being in the Navy, my son was in the Navy and my son-in-law, they were probably some of the most vile-talking people. But it wasn't their fault the storm had happened. The fault was because a man who claimed that he was a Christian or a man who claimed to be a prophet of God was disobeying God. And the storm was sent to wake him up. Not in judgment of those who would one day receive the judgment of God. So maybe the reason America's in trouble is not in the White House or because of our unsaved neighbors, maybe the reason America's in trouble is because of the church. Just a thought. Fourth thing about Jonah, he's the only one on this ship not laboring to save lives. But he's complacent and asleep. Shouldn't you and I be the ones who are upon our knees on a daily basis praying for this world? Shouldn't you and I be the ones throwing out the lifeline to those who are lost? Shouldn't you and I be the ones that can't get any sleep because people don't know Christ? And I've already mentioned number five, he's the one on the ship, only one on the ship that caused this storm. Jonathan Falwell said this, too many Christians have neglected their duty to proclaim the gospel. And the condition of our culture is not the cause, it's the fault. Maybe the reason that our culture has went the direction it has went is because we, like Jonah, were so filled with hate and contempt for the sinner, they stopped listening to our message, a message that God loves them. And therefore, we became not relevant to them anymore, because all we were known was for issues. And I'm not saying those things aren't important, but the issues became the main thing in the church, and it should have never been. The main thing of this church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a political party, not a issue this, issue that. It's to preach the gospel, and the gospel will change that individual's life about how he feels about the issues. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, I wasn't going to cover it anyhow. But in chapter 2, we know that there's a fish in verse 17 prepared by God. He swallows Jonah. In that fish, Jonah sort of had an underwater, under the sea prayer room. He spent 3 days under the sea in the belly of this fish praying to God. A prayer room that was designed by God, a prayer room that was occupy a man who was in distress, but thankfully not without faith. A prayer room where the prayers were directed toward the Lord. A prayer room that was filled with gratitude for salvation. And a prayer room that would eventually lead to his freedom as the fish spit him upon the shore in verse 10. And then in chapter 3, we see Jonah gets the second call from God, and God's a God of second chances. And so Jonah goes back and or goes to the city of Nineveh in chapter 3, begins to preach the message of repentance. And as he goes through that, preaching the message of repentance from the leader of that city to the lowliest of low, all of them repented of their sins and thankful or praise the Lord. In the last verse of chapter 3, it says, verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And Jonah became angry. Again, that just blows my mind. How many evangelists would have seen a whole city, and some estimate up to maybe 600,000 people lived in Nineveh, and a whole city set on revival would be upset about it? But he was. Why was that? Because Jonah was a servant, but he was serving without something called compassion. He had no compassion for those whom he was to minister to. And we understand that. You understand the cultural difference. You understand that Jonah was a Jew and that these were Gentiles and they were wicked. You can understand a little bit about Jonah's attitude towards these individuals. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, we ought to, with all our might, hate sin. But just as much as you and I should hate the sin that someone is committing, we should love that sinner. And Jonah lacked that. That's why in verse 1 it displeased him. Displeased him to the point that he became very angry. He was angry that God had forgiven sinners. Jonah despised them. He looked upon them with contempt. He couldn't tolerate the cruelty of that culture and that society. In fact, he deplored their culture. They were worshiping idols. They were into degenerate forms of sex. There was nothing in the behavior of this city that Jonah liked. And rightfully so. But he carried it too far when he began to hate them and not just their sin. And Jonah desired their destruction. When we are angry, it will quench any compassion. Now, there's a game called Angry Birds, so they need to start one called Angry Christians, because there's a lot of angry Christians. And there is a time for anger. But we have no right to be angry against a fellow human being who's made in the image of God. Sinner, yes, but guess what? So are you, and so am I. Without compassion, our theology is worthless. Jonah stated it perfectly in verse 2. He says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." His theology was spot on. He was right. But it was worthless because he lacked compassion. And that's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Jonah had the right theology. Jonah eventually did the right thing, but Jonah was missing that key ingredient of love. Therefore, he responded in anger and even went out to sit and wait for the city to be destroyed. Without compassion, in verse 3, we pout and are ready to quit. Lord, if I don't get what I want, then I wish I was dead. God, help us to get rid of that attitude, that self-centered, selfish attitude. It's not what you want. It's not what I want. It's what will glorify God. It's what will bring people to Jesus Christ. That's what's important. If it's a little uncomfortable for me, if it's not what I'm used to, then that doesn't really matter. Because what matters is that we're being obedient witnesses for God and sharing the gospel and showing compassion to those we're sharing it with. Verse 4, God confronted Jonah with his attitude and his anger and asked him, why are you angry? And God will do the same to us. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus wanted to heal the man on the Sabbath day. There the Pharisees sit and thought, oh, no, you can't do that today. No work. Our theology is correct. You've got to obey God. Don't do anything like that today. Wait till tomorrow. And Jesus responded. Then he said to them, is it lawful for on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. When you're angry at God, you will remain silent because you don't want to, even though he already knows, you don't want to open your mouth and let him know what's in your heart. But Jesus already knew what was in their heart. It says, and when he looked around on them with anger, he had anger, a right kind of anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus, and then God gives Jonah a living parable. I'm going to hurry along here. If you read, as Dave read through that, you see that Jonah went out. He built him this little self-made shelter. He wanted a little bit of shade. He wanted comfort for himself while he waited for the destruction of that city. And God comes along and adds to the comfort. He causes this vine to grow with these big leaves over, and it grew over this self-made shelter he had, and he was... Now, as he was greatly displeased, now he was very grateful that God had blessed him. Well, God only allowed it to stay for one night. God sent a little thing called a worm, and the worm took the plant and bit it or did something to it and damaged the plant and withered up and died the next morning. And that was bad enough for Jonah, this lesson he's learning about grace. But God not only took that away from him, then God caused a big, strong, hot, heated wind to come and add to his misery. Why? Because he wanted to teach Jonah a lesson about grace. Grace in verse 6 that relieves us of our misery. God sent that plant. It was a gift to Jonah, and it brought gladness to Jonah's heart. But Jonah had no part in it whatsoever. That was the work of God. That was the grace of God in Jonah's life. But when the grace, when the plant was taken, we see what life is like when grace is withdrawn. We live in despair. God sent the gift of the worm that withered the planet. God sent the gift of the vehement east wind and the sun beating on his head, making him faint. And then we find Jonah whining again. And that brings us to the last point, which is really probably where I should have spent most of my time, because I think this was the whole idea of the book of Jonah. Listening to the heart of God. Let me read verse 9 and 10 to you again. Verses 9 through 11, I should say. Then Jonah said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You were thankful for this thing and you didn't have anything to do with it. And it was just a temporary relief from your misery. But what's important? Verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, and which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. Jonah had to learn a lesson that even as wicked and what sin had done to this city of Nineveh, and how it had corrupted them and depraved to them, where they rightfully deserved the judgment of God, when they repented at God's offer, when they turned from their sins, then it was right for God to forgive. Couldn't Jonah understand that? How many times in this four short chapters was Jonah forgiven by God? And he had more truth than those people in Nineveh had. But God showed him his grace over. Should not you and I, therefore, extend that grace to those outside this wall? Should we not be concerned for those who don't know Christ? Or will we continue as Jonah did to look for comfort for ourselves, look and for a time to get a good night's rest? Or will we be broken hearted over those without Christ? Will we labor? I'm not going to read all those verses to you, but in Ezekiel, God talks about that he takes no pleasure in the death of one who dies. He wants to see the wicked come to faith. He tells us in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you listening to the heart of God? Are you so filled with anger this morning that God can no longer speak to your heart? I get frustrated. I get angry at the way the world's headed. But then by God's grace, I get convicted about that. Because it's only by the grace of God that I'm standing here before you this morning. And I'm not sitting or laying in bed trying to get over a hangover or the last night's use of drugs, or whatever that the people in this world are suffering. God didn't make me special and righteous. He made me just like he made those I just talked about. The only difference between me and them is that he saw fit to allow a six-year-old boy know the gospel and receive Christ as his personal Savior. And we have many in this world that need to hear that message. Let's pray together that we won't be a reluctant witness, but we will be a willing witness. But not just a witness out of duty, but a witness that is filled with the compassion of God. For it's impossible for you and me to love sinners as we should love them. The only way that you and I can fulfill that love is by allowing the love of God to flow out of us to them. Is he using you that way this morning? If our country says, no longer allowed to share the gospel, would that make an impact in your life? Would it really change anything? Folks, we have the freedom. Let's use it now. And if we lose the freedom, let's continue to do it. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the witness of your word. We're so thankful for the example of Jonah that you've given us. And you don't even tell us the end of the story. We don't know if he had a change of heart or not. We don't know what the rest of his life was like, because you saw that we didn't need to know. But what I do know this morning, Lord, that many of the things that I looked at Jonah's life and thought was so horrible is true of my own life. And so I pray that you would break my heart this morning for the lost, and that I wouldn't be a reluctant witness, but I'd be a willing witness. That I would look for opportunities to share the gospel this week. That I wouldn't be so concerned about a place to sleep, but I'd be more concerned about souls that are perishing. And I wouldn't be so concerned about having a little shade over my head, but I would be concerned about boys and girls in a city who have never heard the gospel. And adults as well. Do your work, Holy Spirit, in our lives in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.